happening when Jesus comes, meaning that it's not necessarily going to happen right now. Because I believe, based on the scripture that I just quoted, I believe that there's a way that even now we can have some rest and we can have some relief if we come to Jesus. John 16, 32 and 33, remember he says, in the world you're going to have trouble. I've told you what I've told you so that in me you'd have peace. Meaning that it's possible to have the presence of trouble. By the way, that word trouble is the same word trouble that's used three times here. I'll give you the Greek word if I can pronounce it without spitting in the microphone. It's the word thlipsis. T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. Thlipsis. It's the word for crushing pressure. So what Jesus is saying in John 16, 32 and 33, he said, there is going to be crushing pressure in this world. It's possible that in me, in the midst of that, you can have peace. When Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you relief and ease and rest for your souls. There is a measure of relief we can have right now, even if we have to wait for the final correction and justice of everything when Jesus comes. Ultimately, that's when our real eternal rest is going to happen. But please do not overlook that, those promises. I think the thing I pray for people more than any other thing, because the world is hard. It gets crazier and nastier. And just when you think humans can't get any worse, you read some news story about just how atrocious human beings can be. Do not forget that I pray for people to call out to him and find that rest and that rest for their souls. That they'll call out to him and move in his direction, because I know what he'll do when they come to him. Verse 8, he will punish, this was the scripture that gave me trouble. He will punish those who do not know God, do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The word punish is, I think, a lesser synonym of the Greek word bring judgment, which is what the New Living Translation says. I mean, tomato, tomato, they're kind of saying the same thing. But the operative phrase to be understood is that who's going to get the judgment? He says it's those who do not know God. And obviously the word know is the key word. It can't be speaking of people who've never heard of God, because the very next statement says, and who do not obey the gospel, which means they would have had to have heard it to not obey it. You understand what I'm saying? So the loop that I went around in, first of all, this was just offensive to me, and it bothered me, and the Lord did that thing, and he said, just look around, think about it, filter everything through what you know is true of me. You know I'm fair, you know I'm more than fair, you know I'm merciful and I'm just. And then I realized that when I was doing some other word studies that there are three or four different often used Greek words for knowing. And each of those have, depending on their context, different flavors. This is the word for know, that is the Greek word eido, E-I-D-O. Used here and in other places, it's better translated acknowledge. It's even can mean to pay attention to. But when somebody is in authority, acknowledging their authority would mean that you pay attention to them. And that is probably a better translation. It was exciting to me to find Dr. Fee use those very same words after I had, like I said, spent hours and several years without having that question answered. And then finally figured out this word eido means to acknowledge. So he's going to bring judgment on those who do not acknowledge God. And the other thing is a verb tense issue. do not obey the gospel. It's a present participle, and a negative added to a present participle means an action, well, in this case, an action which is willfully neglected. And that's why the NIV, or the, excuse me, the Amplified Bible says, who refuse to obey the gospel, or who ignore the gospel. So it's not somebody who's not heard it, it's somebody who has heard it and is just simply refusing to obey what it says. And I want to talk about this because I think this needs to be understood as well. And this might help you talk to somebody else, because I've talked to numerous unbelievers who have a real problem with God's judgment, and I don't think they understand the nature, first of all, of salvation and of the gospel. I don't think they understand they're on a sinking ship and God's provided rescue. And I think that helps to understand this. But one little key thing, like I said earlier, sometimes if you just keep reading, and over in chapter 2, which we may or may not get to next week or the week after that, in verse 10, it says, talking about those that are going to perish and aren't going to be rescued from all that's going down in the world, it says, they will perish because they refused to love the truth and so be rescued. So this whole passage is not talking about God judging people who don't know who he is, who haven't heard of him. He's talking about people who have willfully rejected or ignored. Here's the example that I came up with the first time that I taught this that really helped me to understand it. It's the sinking ship syndrome. It's the world is the Titanic, basically, that is going down. And the gospel is the world is a sinking ship. There's the lifeboat. His name is Jesus. Climb in. If you don't climb in, you're going down. And people have varied responses to that. Some people, their response is, I don't believe the ship is sinking. You can't tell me the ship is sinking. I don't know how many times I saw Titanic. But one of the big deals was this was a ship that was supposed to be unsinkable and on its maiden voyage. And people just couldn't believe it. The engineer couldn't believe it. There are people that just don't believe the ship is sinking. There are other people who, even if the ship is sinking, nobody's going to tell me to get in no stinking lifeboat. I'm a free person. That's too restrictive. That's so you say that's the only way out. Well, I always say, no, I didn't say it's the only way out. Jesus said it's the only way out, so you have to take it up with him. But here's the deal. Whatever the reason, if you think you can swim for it, the ship is sinking. But the lifeboat has been offered. That's the gospel. To refuse to obey the gospel to say that, thank you very much. So you say the ship is sinking. Yeah, maybe there's a lifeboat, maybe there isn't. You know what? I'm going to do it my way. And those people, it says in chapter 2, verse 10, and those people talking about here, those people are going to perish. Not because God didn't offer them a way. And I think that's why the phrase here in verse 8 is so important, who refuse to obey or ignore the gospel. Verse 9 says, did that clear that up at all or help to illuminate that? You are going to get mixed reviews from people who say, well, I don't believe everything is doomed, and I think I just wanted to say, okay, there's the lifeboat. I pray that you'll come to your senses, because anybody who wants to can climb in. But that is the nature of the truth, and the gospel is both of those things. It's you're doomed without a rescuer, and God has provided a rescuer. His name is Jesus. So to not pay attention to that, you're sealing your own fate. And the language in verse 9 says that. You just don't see it in English, so hopefully I can give you some words that will that helped me to put my mind at ease. The first one in verse 9, it says they will be punished with everlasting destruction. There's a lot of weak English words in there. But first of all, this is a different word that the NIV translates punished from verse 8. Completely different word. This is the word dike, spelled like dike, D-I-K-E, dike. And the other thing is that I was glad Dr. Fee pointed this out because it bothered me as well. It's the wrong verb voice in the NIV. The voice in NIV is passive, and it's not a passive verb. It's an active verb. And so the point is missed that Paul is trying to make. And the word dike that's translated punished is, I'll just give you the flavor. I looked in several different Greek dictionaries. It has the idea of someone paying an appropriate penalty for a decision that they've made. It has with it the idea of getting their just desserts. It's not, it really doesn't mean punish. That's not even one of the synonyms. That's what it's going to amount to. But the whole point that Paul is trying to make through here is that God is fair. He's offered a way out. If people drown, it's because they didn't take the way out, and they're only getting their just desserts. They're going to have to pay the penalty for that decision that they made. And that penalty, he says, was two things: everlasting destruction and being shut out or banished from the presence of God. And those two things are the essence of what hell is. And I want to talk about this for a minute as well. Everlasting destruction bothers me. Every single, all of the major English translations use that phrase. I think the Amplified is the only one that uses the word ruin. I'll give you the Greek word. I'll tell you what Wycliffe says, which I'd love of all of them. Wycliffe, I think, translates the flavor of this the best. The word for destruction is the word olethros, O-L-E-T-H-R-O-S, olethros. Everlasting olethros. Here's my problem. Maybe maybe I'm too analytical. But I thought, when I think of destruction, I think of annihilation. How can you everlastingly destroy something? I mean, you destroy it, it's destroyed. It can't just keep on being destroyed. There's some very, very gruesome teaching about hell in the Middle Ages, and people just seem to get obsessed with that, and they've forgotten that the true essence of hell is no God. It's that everything that could possibly be worthwhile in existence is forever. You're banished from that because it's separation from God. I think it's very telling to look at the church systems, especially Catholicism, that get all wrapped up in the threatening of the of the ghoulishness of the language of the Old Testament and even the New Testament about the gruesomeness of hell, without missing the thing that's going to make it hell, and that's the banishment from God's presence. This word olethros, that's translated destruction, which I think is misleading. Ruin is maybe better. Let me tell you what Wycliffe says. I love this. Wycliffe translates this word olethros, or everlasting olethros, as the loss of everything that is worthwhile forever. Everything that is worthwhile lost forever and shut out or banished from the presence of God. Dr. Fee made a comment that, like I said, really reinforced. It made me feel better about my thinking process, because it's always bothered me that the church has not valued historically the presence of God to where it would be hell if we didn't have God. You know what I mean? It's like I've heard people say, you know, yeah, well, the Holy Spirit could leave our church and nobody would even know for 30 years because we've just got it down to a science, man. And really, the church system can function perfectly well, the man-made system, without God. But we do not understand that to be separate from him is death. And to forever be separate from God and all that comes with him would be a hell more unspeakable than we can possibly imagine. And so the point that Paul is making for these people is at the end of the road that you guys are walking down, even though it stinks right now, you get to be with him forever. At the end of the road, these people that are beating you up, at the end of the road they're walking down, is they are forced to be separated from him forever. Which do you want? And of course, when you put it in those terms, it's simple. If you go back to verse 6, where it talks about God being just, or the Amplified Bible saying this is it's a fair decision. God is going to give people what they want. Why is it a fair decision? One simple little statement. God looks at people and says, you want me? Here's the way. Here's the door. You can have me forever. You don't want me? Okay, your will be done. And that's ultimately, C.S. Lewis said, that's the only two kind of people there are. There are people who say, God, your will be done. Yes, I'll climb in the lifeboat. Yes, I'll make you my Lord. And other people that God says, okay, I tried. I did everything. I made it so easy for you. But if you don't want me, then you don't get me forever. And that, my friends, is hell in a nutshell. So I hope I haven't obscured what it is that he's trying to say. I think that, like I said, if it was all about God coming and beating up the bad guys, I think that would lower God to our level. Don't get me wrong. Hell was created as a place of torture. But even Jesus said hell was created for the devil and his angels. There will be people there, but nobody's worked harder than God to keep them out. So if people wind up in that place of torment, that's only part of the problem. The thing that God is trying to prevent in sending his son is human beings having to spend eternity without him, cut off from him. God values that. God knows a lot of stuff we don't know about how horrible that is. I was just thinking about this. True confession time. I've asked a couple of my confidants to pray for me because I've slipped back into an old habit that I had years ago of just being a newsaholic. And I don't even have a TV anymore, but I've got a computer. And I have got a little button that says news, and I can look at every news service in the face of the earth in a split second. And I found myself getting caught in that old trap of just keeping up. And it's weird how an old habit can sneak up on you and you not realize it until you suffer for the reason that you tried to get out of it to begin with. And the reason that I stopped watching the news on television 15 years ago or 12 years ago was because of depression. I was under such a heavy cloud, and the Lord was the one that said, stop watching the news. See if that makes a difference. I stopped watching the news within 2 weeks. That whole cloud was lifted, and I connected the dots, fortunately. But you know, I started slipping right back into that. And this last week, it just got really bad because there are just some absolutely just horrible things happening in the world, horrible things happening in our state, in our country. And it just was absolutely ripping my heart. And I remember as I'm, you know, sitting at the coffee shop calling up all of the, you know, the .com news things, the Lord says, why are you doing this to yourself? And I forget where I was going with this. He was just trying to pull me away from that. It's like he's saying, look, you don't have to know all of this stuff. Look what it does to you. I think it's a similar focus issue that Paul is trying to make with these people. He says, yeah, I know the reality of your life right now is horrible. He said, don't worry. God is still God. The place that you're going isn't going to be like this. God is going to repay trouble to those who deserve it. He's just giving them some focus. And I forget where I was going with the whole news thing. But I thank God for waking me up to that, because I had to go through the, I don't know if you've ever been addicted to anything, and then you've had to change the way that you break an addiction, like smoking or drinking or anything, is that there are certain triggers. There are certain moments at which you go to this thing, and that's where you have to stop it. You have to deliberately make the choice at those moments, like people who always have a cigarette after they eat, you know, or they that's where you have to break that habit. And so I found myself the last few days, I'll admit it, having to say, okay, Lord, help me, because this is hard. I've got a bad habit here, and I've found myself just choosing displacement. Feed my brain with something else. Feed my brain with something good that God's doing. Feed my brain with worship music. Feed my brain with something that is building me up and not tearing me down. You understand what I'm saying? And it has made a difference. I think part of the dynamic of this whole thing is how Satan works so hard to get people depressed at Christmas. Of all times of the year, it is the most giant deflection of attention. It's whatever you can use. Fat guy in a red and white suit and a big beard. Anything. Just take everybody's attention away from Jesus. That's the devil's deal. Amazingly, it works even with God's own people, because we don't understand what's going on. So I thought I was pretty good at defending myself from all of those things, but I was succumbing to the news habit, and he's been helping me, and it feels like my brain's being washed. But for me, it's not just a question of not putting that stuff in there. I got to put something else in there. You know what I mean? So I've been listening to Joe Foch CDs. I've been listening to teaching tapes. I've been listening to worship music. I've been listening to stuff that just feeds me, and it's like life. And the other stuff is like eating death. I'm not going to try to get verse 11 and 12, so let's just finish verses 9 and 10 here. And we'll say Paul's prayer for next week. They will be literally, they will pay the appropriate penalty, or verse 9, getting their just deserts. That is, God is going to give them what it is that they want. They don't want him. They don't want to be rescued. They will face everlasting ruin, the everlasting loss of everything worthwhile, and be banished or shut out from his presence. God saying, you don't want me? Your will be done. Verse 10. By the way, we're jumping right in the middle of this incredibly long sentence in Greek. On the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people. Down in verse 12, we'll get to it next week. He uses the word glorified again and applies to God being glorified in us and us being glorified in God. So three times in these few verses is this word glorified. Some of you know it by now. You've got it memorized. What is the Greek word? Anybody know? Tell me. Not fair, Fred, because you have a Greek Bible in front of you. Doxazo is the Greek word. D-O-X-A-Z-O. Doxazo. It's important to understand the meaning of this word. It's used a lot. It's in a lot of Christian songs. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Glorify thy name in all the earth. And songs like that. And I'm kind of surprised how many people don't know what it means. It literally, in the purest form definition, it means for God to be glorified. It means for him to be seen for who he really is. Brendan Manning, intellectual, I don't even know who he's associated with. I just read one of his books, and he used a phrase that I loved. He said, God being glorified means God unedited, unfiltered, unedited. God seen for who he is.